Thank you. Take your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And when you find 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, if you would, go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and verse 1. Stand with me, if you would. And one more time, and as we read from Scripture this evening. Acts chapter 17 says this: "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they had found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night into Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, it says, "Paul and Silvanus, who is Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, always making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received of the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia." Lord, we love you and we thank you for the Bible that we hold in our hand. And "Lord, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And these words, Lord, they may have been written to a church at Thessalonica, but they apply to us today. And Lord, I thank you for an unchanging word, and I thank you for a timeless Bible. And I pray tonight that as I preach your word, that I would say exactly what you'd have me to say, and I would say it in a way that well represents you, and that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I love you, and I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would go back to Acts, I want to look at just a church birth tonight. And I'm going to go through a series here on Wednesday nights through the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And before I do that, I kind of want you to get a glimpse of how this church began. I think if you're going to get something from this book, or even a greater picture of the book, it's good to go back and get a little background of how this church began and what God had done in this church. And you see that in Acts chapter 17. The book of Acts, in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul on his second missionary journey. He had come out of Antioch for the second time, and he had gone on his missionary journey into Galatia. And there in Galatia, he began to visit some of those churches there of the Galatian churches, and he began to visit some of those. And he had a desire, as you read the chapter before, to take the gospel into Asia Minor and to go into the gospel. But the Holy Spirit kept standing against him, not allowing him to do it, and he was sensitive to that leading of the Holy Spirit. And so he shows up in Troas, and there in Troas, he has that vision of the man of Macedonia to come over into Macedonia. And so Paul gets on that boat and heads over into Macedonia. And he goes about 12 miles inland, and he arrives at a city called Philippi. And there at Philippi, you know what happens. He goes down by the river where his folks are wont to pray, and he finds a woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, and she quickly comes to know Christ as her Savior. She invites him to stay with him that time at Philippi, and he just begins to go preach the gospel through Philippi. And it's not long before a woman who is possessed with some devils and was a fortune teller and some things of that nature begins to follow him, and he quickly casts that demon out of her. And some men lost their prophet. This woman that they would use, that would sell her ability, her fortune telling and her things of the devil that they would use to sell, that was gone. And so there was an uproar in Philippi, and you know the story. They threw Paul and Silas in jail. They beat them, and they threw them in jail, and there they were in jail. At midnight, something unusual began to happen. They began to sing. I love when you read the book of Philippians, which is a letter written from Paul to the church at Philippi, and he talks about how that I might know the fellowship of his suffering. And I think that night in that jail, that what he realized, what he and Paul, Silas realized is they were in the fellowship, they were fellowshipping in the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were getting a little bit of what Jesus had gone through for them, and they began to sing there that night in the jail. And as they began to sing and praise God, an earthquake shook and the doors of that jail came open. And you know the story, as that Philippian jailer reaches for a sword, thinking everybody's gone, he goes to drive it through his heart, and Paul says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, we're all still here." And the Philippian jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he takes him home, and the Philippian jailer is saved, his family is saved, his household is saved, and they're baptized that night. And the next day, they come to get Paul, and Paul reminds them that he's a Roman, and in fear, the magistrates come and let him go. And Paul goes on from Philippi, and he heads to another city, and that city is Thessalonica, and that's what we read about here. And he begins to just preach the gospel, and you see how once again that gospel begin to spread, and folks begin to get saved, and the Jews begin to get angry. And once again, those Jews use some things in the city, and Paul leaves town, and from there he heads on to Berea. And there at Berea, the Bible says that they were more noble than those at Thessalonica, than that they searched the scriptures to see if those things were so. As Paul began to preach, they dived into the Word of God and said, "Is this true?" And there was folks that were saved there. He would go on from there. Some of those Jews that had caused the trouble in Thessalonica showed up in Berea, and it wouldn't be long before Paul would have to move on from Berea. And he would go from city to city. He would end up in Athens, leaving Luke behind back in several of those, back in Thessalonica, and Timothy behind it several times. And he goes on to Athens, and you know the story. He preaches the gospel. He preaches in the synagogue. He shows up at Mars Hill, and he preaches there, and folks reject him. And from there, he heads on to Corinth. And you know what happens at Corinth. Probably one of the largest ministries that he starts takes off. And probably, from the letters, one of the most gifted churches that was there begins to take off. And there at Corinth, Timothy and Silas, he brings them back. And he receives word from Timothy about how well the church at Thessalonica was doing. And so Paul writes this letter to the church at Thessalonica, and he writes this letter to them, and there's a closeness when you read this letter, because the thing about it is Paul never reminds them that he is an apostle. In most of his epistles, all of his epistles, he would remind him of his position because of some problem. But Paul is writing a letter to this church. He doesn't remind them of his position. There's a closeness there. There's a relationship there. It's probably one of the first, it is quite possibly the first of his epistles that the Holy Spirit would give him to write back to that church at Thessalonica, one of the first that he would write. And the theme of both books is the second coming of the Lord. You'll read it all the way through 1 Thessalonians. You'll read it into 2 Thessalonians. And thus the title of the series, Coming Again. Because he speaks to this truth about how the Lord is coming again. And matter of fact, if you look here, there, I put down just a brief outline there of both books. Just some things about it. And 1 Thessalonians highlights chapter 1, the Lord's coming. It's a saving truth. The Lord's coming, a stimulating truth. The Lord's coming, a stabilizing truth. The Lord's coming, a strengthening truth. And the Lord's coming, a sanctifying truth. He writes that church just reminding them of how the Lord is coming. You know, in the book of Thessalonians, a unique thing about 1 Thessalonians is there's not a single reference to the Old Testament, which is unusual because Paul, in almost every one of his epistles, has multiple references to the Old Testament, and he's a man who knows the Old Testament very well. And he was a man very equipped in it and a student of it even before salvation, but he doesn't reference it because what he's highlighting is a New Testament church promise. He's highlighting the coming of the Lord. He's highlighting the rapture of the church. He's highlighting some of those things about the Lord, and he does that. And then in 1 Thessalonians, again, the emphasis is the coming of the Lord, only this time that his second coming, not the rapture, which is the highlight of 1 Thessalonians, but the second coming of the Lord that takes place after the seven-year tribulation. The church at Thessalonians had become burdened because they were a persecuted church. And they begin to wonder if maybe they were already into the tribulation. So he writes the book of 2 Thessalonians to them, encouraging them and trying to lift them up because of what they were facing. But the thrust of both books is just what we need to be focused on today as well, the second coming of the Lord. There's coming a day, first of all, when that rapture of the church takes place, when you and I are caught up and out of here. We'll think about that this week. I'm sure it'll be mentioned at Brother McCoy's funeral. I'll mention it at the funeral for Mrs. Bryan's mom. And we'll think about this fact that there's coming a day that trumpet's going to sound and we're going to be caught up and out of here. Hey, but there's following that. There's 7 years of wrath. Boy, talk about horror on earth as God pours out his judgment and wrath on that on this earth for 7 years. And at the end of that 7 years, he comes back, the second coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And boy, he just wipes out this world. And he sets up his rule for 1,000 years. And at 1,000 years, he lets Satan loose one more time. And there he defeats Satan and his enemies. And the great white throne judgment happens. And all those that have rejected Christ's name hear the words, "Depart from me, for I never knew thee," and they're cast forever into a lake of fire. The themes of these books is really what a Christian needs to keep his eye on, is the fact that there's coming a day when our Lord is coming again. That's the theme of this book of Thessalonians. But I want to look at tonight, as we get into there, as before we come to that in the coming weeks, the book of 1 Thessalonians, just what happened in this church, how God establish the church. And thus the title of the series tonight is just, or the message tonight is the birth, is just simply a church's birth, a church's birth. The first thing we see about the way a church's birth is that there were sent men. You know, churches are not like organizations. Businesses are started, right? Organizations are formed, but churches are birthed. Now, that doesn't mean that there's not a starting date for a church, doesn't mean that there's not organization with a church, doesn't mean that there's not financial considerations with a church, but the Bible refers to the church as the body of Christ. Churches are birthed really out of other churches is what God does, is how God starts churches. You know, if God's going to start a church, he doesn't need a split to do it, all right? He doesn't need a bunch of angry Christians to start it, right? God doesn't need someone to just wake up one day and just say, well, I'm going to organize something. No, he's looking for something to be birthed. And that's what we see here. We see there are some sent men. See, it says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, if I can say it right, I won't, all right. They came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. Here some fellas came, but I want you to keep your finger here and go back to Acts chapter 13. And you'll see this group of men that had been sent. It says in Acts chapter 13 and verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Lord, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to be their minister. Here in this passage of Scripture, you're getting to see how this church began by being sent out of a church at Antioch. God said God was going to start many churches along the way, but here's a church and here's this birthing of the church is that God was sending some folks out of another church in the church at Antioch to begin some other churches. This is important for us because we're getting ready to help start a church in Atlanta, Georgia with the McElreese and seeing and being able to support that. And here and you see in this process is a church isn't just something that someone willy-nilly decides to start. It's not something that you just see that just has an organization or some financial backing, but it's birthed out of another church. It's not a split. It's a church that's sent out from another church. I believe this. If a church is really going to be what it should be, it better make sure it's started right. It better make sure it's birth. And in this passage of Scripture, we see the authority to start the church came by way, number one, of the Holy Ghost. You notice that it said in here in this passage of Scripture that they were sent of who? It says here, look at these verses again. It says in verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, A lot of this authority came by way of the Holy Ghost. It wasn't man's will. It wasn't man's opinion. It wasn't man's idea. It was by the leading of the Holy Ghost. God was saying, I'm going to do a work that's going to be the authority of the Holy Spirit. It's going to go by way and through the church at Antioch. This church that was beginning, these folks that were here, we see that authority to begin that church and that authority to send came from a local church by way of the Holy Spirit of God stirring and working in these men. You'll see some of these men and what is noted about them. First of all, we say they were busy men. Look at verse 2. It says this, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Here are these men. Here is Barnabas and Simeon and Niger and Lucius and Manaen and Saul. And they were men who were ministering to the Lord, and they fasted. They were busy people. Well, I believe this with all of my heart. God uses busy people, not lazy people. Matter of fact, I think there's two types of people God cannot use, and He's used a lot of people. He's used some murderers. He's used some adulterers. He's used some persecutors of the church. But He can't use prideful people. God resisted the proud, and He can't use lazy people. And here in this passage of Scripture, we see the Lord. He said these folks were ministering. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul would say this, chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and what? Travail. For laboring, look at this, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 8 through 9. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us, an example. They labored. These were busy men. They worked hard. God uses busy people. I like Brother Garraway's message on Sunday night. And, you know, it's a good thing. There's a good kind of tired, isn't there? There's a good kind of tired. It's good to be tired in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all right to have that. Hey, there's times to rest up, but these men were, even in the church of Antioch, they weren't sitting along the sidelines. They were ministering. They were busy. They were laboring. And these were men who were busy in the ministry, and God was going to be able to use them to help plant churches all along the way. They were praying men. Chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, and they ministered the Lord and fasted. They were in fasting and in verse 3 it says, and when they had fasted and prayed. Well, these folks were folks who were praying. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3 says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. They were in prayer. God uses people who are in prayer, and Paul was doing that. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Acts, you'll find something. God's great works were always preceded by great prayer. You see that in the beginning, as before the Holy Ghost falls. You see it in Acts chapter 4. You find it all the way through the folks that were on their knees before the Lord. God said, I'm going to birth a church, and I'm going to give that authority to the local New Testament church, and the Holy Spirit of God's going to send some men, and here's what these men are going to be. They're going to be busy men. They're going to be praying men. They were filled men. Verse 2, it says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. It said, the Holy Ghost said. Verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. Matter of fact, as you read later, Paul would desire to go into Asia Minor with the gospel, and yet the Holy Spirit wouldn't allow them to go. He was pushing them towards Europe and these churches at Philippi in Europe and Thessalonica that would be started in Europe. And that's where the Holy Ghost led. How did they know? Because they were filled by the Holy Ghost and following his leading. They were yielded to his work and his life. God needs people who are spirit-led, spirit-yielded, and spirit-filled. And these were those type of men. God uses Christians who are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. God works through these things in Scripture. They were separated men. It says in verse 2, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted, and the Holy Ghost said this, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Romans 1:1, Paul would say this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. You know, everybody's separated unto something. It's not a question of are you separated. It's a question of what you're separated to. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Generally speaking, we're separated to our desire. You're going to do whatever it takes to get many times what you want, but everybody has a level of separation, and sometimes it's a separation unto self. You're going to do whatever you want, whenever you want. Maybe it's separated unto some pursuit, but separation isn't the issue, because as much as folks like to say, well, you're just separation, get off separation. No, everybody's separated unto something. It's not so much separation that is the problem, it is what we become separated unto. And here is Paul. He said this about him. He was separated unto the gospel. I love how it says in Corinthians that the Lord committed unto us, I think the verse on your outline, the word of reconciliation. He's made us ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in terms of your position, every one of us has been separated unto the gospel. It doesn't matter who you are, where you are, what vocation you have. If you're a Christian, you've been separated unto the message of the gospel. God saved you. He sanctified you. He set you apart. He separated you unto the gospel ministry. And whatever, wherever you're at, we're supposed to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given me and you and I the word of reconciliation. In other words, he's given us the gospel. If someone's going to be reconciled to God, made right with God, they must receive the word and the message from you and I who have been separated into the gospel of Jesus Christ. These were separated men, and God used these men to establish this church. Go back to Acts chapter 17 again, and you'll see this. Not only were they sent men, but they were purposeful men. Look at the end of verse 1 says this. It says this, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, and then this phrase, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them, out of the scripture. Paul, as his manner was. You know, he shows up in Thessalonica. Paul would find out two things about that city when he went there. He'd find out where the synagogue was and where the jail was. That's generally what he found, all right? Where's the synagogue? Where is that at? And then shortly thereafter, he'd find out where the jail was at. All right, but he shows up here, and as was his manner, he went to the synagogue. Why'd he go to the synagogue? Because there was lost people there. In short, that's what it was. There's a bunch of Jews there. People of his own nation. People who needed to hear about the Messiah. That they weren't looking for a coming Messiah, but they were looking for a Messiah who had already come. And he shows up. And he purposefully goes and he says, I'm going to this place. As was his manner, or as was his custom, as it was wherever he went looking for some lost person. When he went to Philippi, he shows at the river where folks were wont to pray, and finds Lydia, and then he finds the woman along the way, and he begins to preach the gospel. He does the same thing when he goes to Berea. He does the same thing when he shows up in Athens. He preaches in the synagogues, and then he goes to Mars, that secular place of Greek philosophy. He goes to Mars Hill. He shows up in Corinth, and he goes, preaches in the synagogue, and he goes looking for the lost. But wherever he went, as was his custom, he went with the gospel. He was purposeful in his life. I think of the calling from the Lord is very clear. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 2, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. He said this, you know what happened at Philippi. Well, you saw me come out of Philippi. I wasn't even fully healed from my beating in Philippi. My back was still raw. I was still walking with a limp. He said, you know what happened to me? I'd been in jail. I had been beaten. I had been abused. But I showed up in Thessalonica, and it didn't stop me from a moment from going finding some lost people and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. It wasn't holding me up. Matthew says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. So go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded unto you. That's discipleship. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. That's the strength of God to do what he's called us to do. Paul was purposeful. Let me ask you, are you purposeful with the gospel? Are you looking? Are you on the lookout for someone who needs the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or are you gun shy? It amazes me that Paul wasn't gun shy. It amazes me that he could get beaten at time after time after time. He could have the door shut in his face. He could be laughed at. He could be mocked at Mars Hill, where they would literally mock his face. And he'd be beaten in Philippi. He'd be left for dead on multiple occasions. But he was still showing up on purpose, no matter if he had to drag himself along to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was purposeful. Old Silas along with him. Timothy with him. Luke the physician. Paul needed a physician. You know, and he just kept going. He was purposeful. That's how this church began. Some fellas that had showed up, they had been sent out of Antioch. They had already been on one missionary journey, and here the Lord sends them around, and they show up in Europe. They come sent by a church and sent by the Holy Ghost, and they show up on purpose, and they are beaten and bruised, and they begin to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice this, not only were they purposeful, but there were powerful men there. In what started. It says this, opening, here's his message, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. Now the word Christ is the New Testament word for the Old Testament word Messiah. So Paul is saying this, we know who the Messiah is. He's Christ, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. Opening and alleging to these Jews, the Messiah has already came and his name is Jesus. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The phrase that catches my attention is, whom I preach unto you. He had come with a message to tell them who Jesus was, but I'm reminded of what he said in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, where he says this, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Chapter 2 and verse 3 through 4 says, for our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to put in trust the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Paul would say this to the church at Corinth in his approach to them, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimonies of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. They didn't come with excellency of speech or of wisdom. They didn't come with flowery words or eloquent words. They didn't come with the worldly wisdom. Paul said, no, I didn't come that way to you. He said, I came in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith wouldn't stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. I'd say that church didn't need the wisdom of men. They needed the power of God by way of the gospel of Jesus Christ into their heart and life. And God used that. You know, I think so many times what holds us back many times in our witness is that we don't think we have enticing words. Or excellency of speech. We're not eloquent enough. We don't have the plan down enough. Or I might say the wrong thing. Hey, hang on a second. Those aren't qualifications. Those are not qualifications. Now, they are in the world's philosophy. But they aren't in God's world. He said, what I need is the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I don't need folks who are standing in their faith and they're standing on the wisdom of men or of enticing words. He said, I need some people who the Holy Spirit of God has broken their heart. And they've come to know Christ as their Savior. And they've surrendered their life and they're yielding their life. And they're moving forward by way of the power of God. God doesn't need Christians who are caught up with the philosophies of the world. He needs Christians who are caught up with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God working in their heart and life. Too many times we're looking in the wrong place. I was reading this week in the book of Genesis, and I read about old Jacob. You remember Jacob in the Old Testament, the supplanter. God would change his name to Israel. But I was reading as he had gone back to Laban, and he had been there for 14 years, and boy, that was a mess back there. And he works his way out, and he comes back, and of course Esau is coming for him, and he thinks it's all over, and he plots and plans, and then he wrestles with God, and God touches the hollow of his thigh, and he goes limp, and he has to die to his own strength, and God teaches him a lesson. He moves on, and he comes out of there, meets up with Esau, and you know the story there. Esau forgives him and goes back to Edom or Seir, Mount Seir. And Jacob goes on the way, and he comes to a town named Shechem. And as he's coming up to Shechem, you know the horrible story there. Dinah, his daughter, goes out to see the daughters of the land. She goes out to see the world. She goes out to see what the world has to offer. And there some guy takes her and defiles her. And you know what Simeon and Levi do, you know, that horrible story and how that ends. But what we don't know, if you read the chapter before, that before that happens, you know what Jacob did? He bought property and built a house right up against Shechem. You know what Abraham never did? He never built him a house. Matter of fact, when he would buy a field at one time, he'd buy it to bury his wife in. He'd buy some property to bury Sarah in. And he would say this, I'm just a pilgrim and a sojourner among you guys. Would you give me a piece of property to bury my dad? They wouldn't do it. But you know what Jacob did? Boy, he took up residence in the world. And his daughter went out to see the other daughters of the land. Their life was ruined. And you can see the heartache that runs through his home and through his family. You know why? Because he went to the world to build his life. At the end of the story of Dinah and what happened there and Simeon and Levi, the Lord wakes them up and says, hey, Jacob, why don't you go back to Bethel? Why don't you get rid of this house, get rid of the idols in your house, get rid of the earrings your kids are wearing and the garments of your kids and go back to Bethel and get rid of these world philosophies and go back to Bethel and get right with God. This is exactly what happens. Read the story. And he gets up and he leaves. You know, if we're not careful, we buy into the world's philosophies to do God's business. And they don't go together. They're like oil and water. God never intended for his business to be defiled by worldly methods and means. You know, we live in a time in which people are in pursuit of what's the best worldly method. How about this? Why don't you get in pursuit of being filled by his Spirit and yielded to his word? What is your will, dear Lord? And God, I'm going to run short. I know it. So give me your Spirit. Give me your grace. Fill me and use me. Paul, beaten and maybe humped over. He's still worn out and sore from a jail and a beating that night. And he hobbles in and he probably couldn't come with excellency of wisdom of speech if he wanted to. He was too beaten up and worn out. And all he could say is, hey, you Jews here in the synagogue, you know that Messiah you're waiting for him to come? He's already been here. And he died on an old rugged cross, and he rose again 3 days later, the final Passover lamb. He's ascended up into heaven. And all you have to do is trust in him. You don't have to follow all this. That's not going to do you any good. Just trust in the Messiah. And you know what happened? Their hearts were smitten. You know how I know this? Because Paul was just a fork in the road. He either saw, either people accepted it, or they beat him and threw him in jail. It seemed to be no median ground with Paul, did it? I mean, when he showed up and delivered a message, you were going to have to do something with it. You were either going to have to accept it or reject it, but you were not going to ride the fence on it. Because that old Holy Spirit of God had smitten their heart. And we see this, because of this, they were rewarded men. And I'm going to hurry. They were rewarded, and that next blank is they were resisted men. Look at this chapter. It says in verse 4, and some of them, what? Believed. And consorted with Paul and Silas of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And the chief women, not a few, but the Jews, as was often the case, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain, I love the way that the Bible reads this, certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. I wish I could talk like that in general conversation. And gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. I won't reread this, but what happened is revival broke out in Thessalonica. It started with a few Jews. Jason was one of those few Jews that came to know Christ and invited him in his household. But more than it reached the Jews, as we know, the Jews will reject them. God's going to get their attention during the tribulation because they've rejected him. And a few will get saved here and there, and God still saves them. But overall, they begin to reject him. But a few of them came to know him. But a great multitude of the Gentiles came to know him. Oh, there was those people that were prominent were being saved. The well-known women of renown were saved, and many of the folks were saved, and revival broke out through this city, and it broke into a way that folks got nervous. The Jews got nervous. Well, they didn't like it. Salvation by grace through faith. You don't have to keep the law. That's right. You just got to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what happens. And they went after him. I'll tell you this, you know, they resisted them, but it never stopped the church. It never stopped. They ran Paul out, but the church didn't quit. He would send them letter after letter. He would leave behind possibly Luke, we believe. Luke, he would leave behind there to help that church grow as he moved on down the road to Berea and then to Athens and finally on to Corinth. He would leave Timothy back there in Berea to help those and Silas in another place to help those churches in Macedonia as he went on. But the church kept going. See, something had to happen. I believe this. When a church goes sent out the way it's supposed to go, on purpose, with the Holy Spirit of God at their back, you're going to have to do something with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to have to do something with it. Some will reject it and resist it and fight against it. Others will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, the Bible says this, and I'm going to be finished here tonight. In Romans 9, 31 through 33, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Well, they were trying to get it, but they didn't get it because they were following the law. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, they weren't just simply trusting, they were trying to work for it, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. 1 Peter 2, 6-8. Boy, Peter knew all about that rock. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Peter speaks of that rock in 1 Peter 2, 6-8. Wherefore also it contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Boy, the gospel to those that are saved, it's precious, isn't it? It's the foundation of our faith. It's the pillar of everything we do. I've been saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to build my life upon that rock. But to those who will reject it, it is a rock of offense. And that's what he ran into. For some, the message that he preached was offensive. For others, it was precious. And it all boiled down to what they did with it when they received it. I'll be frank, in sharing the gospel, I'd rather see someone accept it or get mad about it because I know the Holy Spirit spoke to their heart. But when they're apathetic about it, boy, that's bothersome. That's bothersome. Here it is. You know, he went with the gospel, and everywhere it went that way. And you see this founding of the church, this church that was started. And by the way, churches ought to continue the way they're started. It's not that you start one way and you become another thing. No, friend, churches ought to be churches filled with the Holy Spirit of God, purposely going forward with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, going out there powerfully. I'm not saying there's something wrong with trying to get the gospel out in a clear way and get out of the way, but I'll tell you this. You would be better to pray and get God's power before you go than you would to study, and go for every other technique out there that you can possibly find. Every method, every philosophy. And boyfriend, I believe in learning how to go soul winning, okay? Don't get me wrong. I believe in learning and equipping yourself to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. But method won't get you anywhere without the power of God in your life. It's about getting God's power on our life to move forward with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this church took off. This church grew. Even in Paul's absence, they grew. To the point that it was said of the church of Thessalonica that they were an example to other churches. Paul would reference them in that great missions chapter in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember those folks back there? Remember those folks back there? Remember how they gave in great trial of affliction and the abundance of their poverty, their deep poverty? They would send and they would send. He would say the same thing of the church at Philippi. They would support him as he went to Thessalonica. If you read Philippians chapter 4 and verse 16, he's talking about how they sent unto him while he was at Thessalonica. They kept going the way they were started. And the emphasis that he would put on in this book is Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Church, keep going because he is coming again. Keep going because he's coming again. We have to keep going the way we should be, the way we're started, because he is coming again. Let's pray. Lord, I love you.